Almighty God, whose name is love, who is love, as we come to worship you today, fill each of us with that love, that we may go into the world for the sake of your Son, who gave his life for that love, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. Justin Fox is a writer. He was the editorial director of Harvard Business Review, and he's written articles for Time and Fortune and a magazine called American Banker. And in an article not too long ago, he wrote this. He said, "Whenever I hear people say they want to change the world, I get suspicious. Do they want to change it for the better or for the worse? If it's the former, what makes them think they know enough to do that? Wouldn't it be more realistic and less arrogant to try and change their companies or their neighborhoods or maybe just themselves?" I'm going to begin by saying something that may not sit too well with some of you. Jesus Christ loves Democrats. Jesus Christ loves Republicans. Jesus Christ loves socialists and communists. Jesus Christ loves white people and black people and people from the west and east and north and south. He loves straight people and married people, gay people and divorced people, single people and remarried people. I can check a few of those boxes there, and I know God doesn't love everything I do, but he does love me and he does love you. God in Christ, as Augustine once said, loves each as if they were the only person who ever walked the face of the earth, and he loves all as he loves each. You and I are here today because we're followers of Jesus, and if you are here and you're not a follower of Jesus, then at least you've shown up because you're trying to follow Jesus or you want to know more about him. And if you want to follow him or try to, or if you're just wanting to know more about him, this is one of the most important things that a preacher can tell you. Jesus loves everybody. He died for everybody. He rose for everybody. In a world, and we very much live in this world right now, of division and sides and trying to corner the market for the right positions and wrong ones in politics or religion or societal norms, we need to remember that when it comes to God's love for us in and through Jesus Christ, God does not take sides. God is on everybody's side. And I believe there's truly only one cure for our times. And it's not a protest, it's not a movement, it's not a new Supreme Court justice, it's not a president. The cure is simply God. Not the God that loves that group more than this one, or the God of this political party or another one, or the God that prefers one race to another. That is not our God. Our God is love, and the primary way God transforms the world in which we live is loving through us. So if you want to change the world, love. Why is that so hard for some people? Chuck Swindoll is a Dallas pastor, and he tells great stories. I've stolen lots of them. And he likes to tell the story about a bazaar that was held in a village in northern India. Everyone brought his wares to trade and sell, and one old farmer brought in a whole covey of quail. And he tied a string around one leg of each bird, and the other end of the string for each one was tied to a ring which fit loosely over kind of a central stick. And he had taught the quail to walk dolefully in a circle around and around like mules, you know, at a sugarcane mill. And nobody seemed interested in buying the birds until a devout Brahmin came along. He believed in the Hindu idea of respect for all life, and so his heart of compassion went out to those poor little birds walking in those monotonous circles. And he said, "I want to buy them all," he told the merchant. The merchant was elated, and he handed over the money, and he was surprised to hear the buyer then say, "Now I want you to set them all free." What is that, sir?" He said, "You heard me. Cut the strings from their legs, turn them loose, set them all free." With a shrug, the farmer bent down and snipped the strings off the quail, and they were free at last. What happened? The little birds continued walking around and around in a little circle. And finally, the man had to shoo them off, but even when they landed some distance away, they circled back up and they began their little march, free, unfettered, released, but they kept going around in the same old circles. And Swindoll says, until you give yourself permission to be the unique person God created you to be and do the unpredictable things that grace allows you to do, you'll be like that covey of quail, marching around in vicious circles of boredom and timidity and fear. You and I are called to do unpredictable things. And we're called to break free of the timidity and fear and transform our world through the power of God's love. Now, this is precisely one of the messages that were offered in both of our lessons this morning. The first passage from Leviticus that Charles Craft read a moment ago, God instructs the Hebrew people who live justly. He tells them to live justly and kindly and lovingly with one another. It's not enough just to say you're part of the Hebrew nation or even to say you're a follower of Yahweh. Yahweh's people live by Yahweh's law, and his chief law is to love the other. So, for instance, in this little passage, God tells the Hebrews what love kind of looks like. He says things like, you should not steal from one another. You shouldn't lie to one another. You should not take advantage of others, and so on. But it's not just a matter of saying things. It's also a matter of action. It's frankly a matter of the heart. So the passage ends with a kind of a clear injunction from God. You shall not hate in your heart anyone. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he ends by saying, I am the Lord. And that little passage is probably familiar to most of us, and it's something upon which Jesus draws in the gospel lesson that Father Bastian read a moment ago when Jesus tells his followers love is an absolute necessity in the life of his followers and not discriminatory love, not love that reaches out only to the lovable. Jesus says here, you have to go further. In fact, he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So loving the other, whomever the other may be, is actually evidence that we are in fact children of our Father in heaven. We are, in fact, Jesus's followers. You know, nowhere, I think, in the gospel narratives do we have kind of a clearer picture of this than during Jesus's Last Supper with his apostles that we will reenact here in just a moment. His last words, his last lessons with them on that night before the passion begins to unfold, They are not a miracle. He doesn't perform a miracle. He doesn't perform a healing. He doesn't quote scripture. He doesn't have them circle up for a little Bible study. Instead, he dons a towel and he kneels down and he begins washing their feet, and then he gives them what we call the mandatum novum, the new command. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. You must love one another. By this, others will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's how they know. His remedy for the fear, for the shadow of the cross, for the sin that would take him there and end him there, Jesus' remedy for all the darkness and fear and death was actually a charge. No matter what, do not stop loving. In fact, love all the more. Love those, God has given as part of your life and in whose lives to whom you've been given. Love your friends, love your family, your brothers, your sisters, your children. Love them when they love you. And knowing that most of us have some form of dysfunction in our family, love them when they don't love you. But beyond those circles, love those that God sends your way, you know? Love those who are in church with you. Those you meet at the grocery or in your office or at the gym. If you really want to practice active love, try Houston traffic between 4 and 6. You know, like a lot of you, I, in the midst of so many bad things to read or watch right now, I often search my reading material for something that'll kind of lift my heart a bit rather than pull me down. And as I was preparing this sermon on Wednesday, I read about an expectant mother who already had two sons, Ben, age 4, and Brian, age 2. And trying to kind of break the news that a new baby brother was coming on the scene, she asked the older one, Ben, she said, would you like to have a new brother? And after what seemed to be some careful thought, Ben said, nah, Mom, let's just keep Brian. It may seem like you may not have enough love to go around. You may feel a little bit like Ben, nah, I got my hands full with the ones I have now. Maybe you feel you've just about exhausted your love supply, but God doesn't allow us to check the opt-out box when it comes to loving others. I'm going to give you a few caveats and then I'll close. I'm not suggesting that we love in a way that turns a blind eye to the darkness of our world or in ourselves for that matter. I mean, loving others doesn't mean we endorse sin or destructive behavior. That's not love, it's pretend. We're not, as Christians, to pour syrup and molasses on stale bread and sourdough. We are, part of our call is to name evil for evil and stand against it, but at the same time, we don't allow evil to squash the power and witness you have to the faith that lives within you, and that's love of the other. Another caveat is to remember that real love gives without expecting to get anything back. That's hard. That's very hard. I'm going to speak for myself at least, because most of us tend to be quite self-centered, so we give it expecting to get something in return. But, you know, that's not love. That's need. You know, I give hoping I'll get some return on my investment. Real love loves for love's sake, full stop. Another caveat is that we don't love to get in better with God. You know, love doesn't earn you brownie points or gold stars. Love is not so much what we're supposed to do, it is what we do. It is actually who we are. The Apostle John reminds us we love because he first loved us. Love says, as the cross says, I give because God has given to me. I love because God loves me. It is because at the end, Jesus spent all he was because of his love for us that God could raise his dead body from the grave and turn a dark and horrible Good Friday into a marvelous and miraculous Easter Sunday. And then one more final caveat. You're not always going to love. You're not always going to get it right. You will sometimes be downright mean. You're sometimes going to hate people. I think I'm saying that because you may encounter me in traffic sometime, and it's not really an out, it's just a reality, because we're human, and human beings do human things. But children of God are also children of redemption, and when we fail to live as we should, God still loves us, and so we return. We go back to that well of love that heals us, God. Earlier this week, in one of the religious pieces that I regularly read, there was an advertisement that said, give a Bible, change a life. And included was a link to a website where if you donated, they would give a Bible away to someone who did not have it. And I do believe giving somebody a Bible may change their life. But loving somebody else always does. Many of you asked me after my sermon last week, if you weren't here last week, you can pull it up on the web, or you can go to our gift shop where it is for sale. I get none of that money. It goes to outreach. But in last week's sermon, I talked about a guy named Ron. And just to give you fair warning, I'm about to move from G to PG-13. Is that okay? Is that right? Okay. I told you that I met Ron when Laura and I, my wife and I, were doing a brief stint in prison ministry back in the 1980s. Ron was an inmate who was in prison for murder and assault and had been given a sentence of 115 years. And I told you that after he was in prison, he had this conversion experience and had become active on the church inside the prison. He never boasted of what he had done. Some people did boast of what they had done. He never did. And a day did not pass when he did not regret his crime. He fully believed he deserved his sentence, and he expected to end his days behind bars. After that weekend we were together, Ron and I stayed in touch, and though he had become a Christian, he had no official denomination. Over time, the more we talked and visited, the more he actually became interested in the Episcopal Church. And there was no bishop in prison, at least not in that prison. And he told me he thought he wanted to be confirmed. And I arranged for the Bishop of Alabama to go and meet Ron behind bars. And at the close of that meeting, the bishop laid hands on Ron and confirmed his Christian faith as an Episcopalian. And shortly after that, something remarkable happened. To back up, I need to tell you that Ron's victims were his wife and her lover. In a drunken and jealous rage, after finding them together, Ron took a rifle and began shooting randomly at his own home. And moments later, his wife was dead and the man was wounded. And Ron picked up the phone, called the police, and told them to come pick him up. And while it was still many years later, some people on the outside began to take a hard look at those circumstances and also the changes that had occurred in Ron's life since that terrible night. He had become sober. He had experienced Christ's forgiveness. He was known in prison to be a kind and gentle giant, an humble, loving, and a repentant man. So a number of people approached the district attorney and said he needed to take another look at the whole case. Included among those who made the appeal were members of Ron's wife's family. Let me say that again. The appeal came not just from people who had come to know Ron since his life turned around, but also from those who suffered the loss of their loved one because of Ron's crime. Why would they do that? Why would they do something like that? Because it was the Christian thing to do. It was a loving thing to do. It's hard for me, I'll be honest, hard for me to get my head around. I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like it. They didn't have to do it. They didn't turn a blind eye to what was wrong. What Ron did was horribly wrong. But they were Christians, and they chose to change a life by doing what was right, by loving Ron. So the case was reexamined. The sentence was dropped to 15 years. And after Ron served five, he was paroled. Before prison, he had years of experience in two areas. One area was as a handyman, and through a friendship with an Episcopal priest who ran a home for orphan children, he landed a job as their maintenance supervisor. And the other was, for many years, he was a truck driver. And when my wife Laura and I packed up our two children and belongings and moved from Alabama to Virginia in 1992 to attend seminary, Ron drove the truck and helped me unload our belongings into our third-story apartment. For the record, no elevator. For the record, I didn't tell Ron there was no elevator before we went. So the last contact with my Alabama home before I entered seminary was actually a redeemed, forgiven, transformed former prisoner. Ron kept his job with that ministry until his retirement just 4 years ago. He actually remarried and has remained married. He's still sober. And I guess folks could have given him a Bible with the hope that it would have changed his life, but instead, they chose to love him, and his life was changed forever. That's what happened to Ron. So let me go back to where I began. Jesus Christ loves everyone, and he loves each as he loves all. No question about it. We live in some deeply divisive times. It would be so easy just to fall in with the crowd, just keep going around in circles. But then things won't just stay the same, they'll actually get worse. You want to change the world? You want to change the world? Love, because He first loved us. Amen.